Okay, let's turn to Haggai chapter 2. And I have a note that talks about the glory of the second temple. Now, that depends upon the understanding you have of the temple. When you think about it, God gave the Jews the tabernacle when they were in the wilderness to worship God while they were going through the wilderness. And then King David wanted to build a temple, and the Lord said he couldn't do that because he had too much blood on his hands. But he gave his son Solomon permission to build a temple. So the first temple is called Solomon's Temple. And most of the commentaries, when you look into it, call Herod's temple the second temple. And yet we're talking here and in the book of Ezra about a temple being built. And the way I see it is the one in the middle between the first and the second. Some call it the first, second, third. Herod's being the third, Solomon's being the first. The second one I see is just the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. But there are several different ideas on that, but that's the way I see it. So let's look at this in Haggai 2. I expect to get through the chapter tonight. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So the Lord's speaking to Haggai now by the glory of this new temple. It's really rebuilding the temple. And how does it compare to the original Solomon's temple? Kind of like it's nothing. And the message came out, it says here in the commentaries, that this was October 21st, 520 B.C. The same people as in chapter 1. It was a feast time in Israel as they're celebrating the Day of Atonement, the day of Feast of Tabernacles. And Solomon's temple had been destroyed 66 years earlier. And some of the older men were still there to see, to remember its former glory, its former splendor. And 16 years earlier, Ezra began rebuilding the temple. And he tells us how they felt in Ezra chapter 3. I'll read you verses 12 and 13. It says, "Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." So what this means in Ezra 3 is that some of the men were crying because they had seen the temple in its former glory built by Solomon. And this was not the same, the rebuilding of the, that was the good old days. Now this is the nowadays now. And good old days don't always help to bring those up, the good old days, because it can distract us from the nowadays that we're in. You know, we all have good old days. We remember when such and such was going on. You know, we can talk about the good old days at Calvary Chapel. And I remember Chuck Smith talking about those good old days when they had hippies and, in long hair and bare feet, and what God was doing mightily through all of them. But what we need to focus on and what we didn't know is, what is God doing now? I mean, what's he doing now in his church? And focusing on those good old days of the former temple didn't help the people in Haggai's day. Doesn't help us much in our day. I remember the good old days, home Bible study with maybe six of us sitting around our living room, sometimes eight or ten. And then we moved to the DeLand Center, and I remember our first Pot Faith, and Bill and Debbie were there. I think we had two tables, and it was just a few of us there. Then we moved up to the old Jehovah's Witness Hall on High Street Extension, and then we moved out here, and, you know, we go where there's space, you know. So it doesn't matter what the good old days were, if they were good, they were old. But one of the problems in Haggai's day here is they thought that the work that they were doing at that time couldn't match the previous work they're doing. Maybe you thought, I'll never have another day like that day. I'll never have a week like that month. I'll never have a year like that year. Kind of like that one. That one was the time. You know, we look when we were bigger and we occupied a huge warehouse. And now we're smaller. We have a small end of a warehouse. Each day is different. Fortunately, the failures and the mistakes I made along the way don't have to be repeated now, although I do sometimes repeat them. But the successes that we have, as a fellowship have had, or that I may have had, aren't going to carry me through today or tomorrow either, because we're dealing with today. Have you ever heard the scripture that God's mercy is new every morning? Why do you think that is? It's because we need it. We need it new every morning. And sometimes you might think, well, I have too little to offer. Offer what little you have and let the Lord multiply it. Remember the loaves and the fishes? The apostles didn't think they had much either. They had a couple of loaves and a few fish. We take what little we have, and one time he fed 4,000, another time he's fed 5,000. We might think, well, God is so big, he's so great, and we're so small and weak compared to him. We can get discouraged and think, well, why try anything, especially in this world today? Satan loves to remind me of how ineffective I am. Oh, there are so many around me that are more effective than I am. I mean, look at that church over there. Look at that Calvary over there. Look at those. I walked into a place where the lobby where people came in was bigger than our whole fellowship. So what? I have to think, so what? We're not any other fellowship. We're this fellowship. This is the work that God's called me to. This is the work that he's called you to. He's called a few more. On Sundays, we have more. But we don't stop the work because it's different than others. Just as Haggai was told, you don't stop the work because it's different than the other one. The simple truth is that nothing is worthy of God. We all come short of his glory. Any works fall short of his glory. The temple in Haggai's day fell short of the glory of Solomon's temple, and some of the things we do are going to fall short of the glory that we think it ought to do. We may fall short of the glory of a lot of churches around the world. But so what? This is our work here, not another work. And I have to remind myself of that. God will use us if we don't compete with one another, if we don't tear down one another, if we rejoice in the success of others. I get to ask at conferences sometimes, how many you got coming? I said, God's perfect number every week. But we should be gracious and grateful of the little gifts that God gives us and not compare them to others. Not build ourselves up by tearing other people down. Praying for other people. Rejoice when somebody's prospering. And not to take credit for the work of others. Knowing that one plants, one waters, God gives the increase. It's not about us. It's just about doing God's work so people can be led to the Lord, so people can be built up in the Lord. And Haggai, in that time, they needed to be reminded of what they were doing too. And in verse 4, he goes on and says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. I love that the Lord says, be strong and work. He says it to Zerubbabel, the governor here, Jozadak, the high priest, to the people that are in the land. He says to all of them, hey, I'm with you. Fear not. Don't have any fear. I'm with you. I'm with you in this work. Remember, the Lord spoke to Paul on a ship with 276 men on the way to Rome. They got caught in a storm, and they had a shipwreck off of Malta, which is off the coast of Greece. And the Lord spoke to Paul in Acts 27:24. It's recorded. It says, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, nobody's going to drown. I got this. I got you. I got your back. I got the ship, and we're going to get you there. But God's given the people of Israel now some commands that are needed to get God's work done. He says, be strong. Work. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm always with you. And we can easily get discouraged when things don't go as we plan. They often don't go as I plan or as I think they should. But God always encourages me, hey, keep working. be strong. I'm with you. Continue in the work, because it's my work, he says. It's not my work, it's his work. And don't be afraid. This is the same God who comes to us today, so we'll continue to do his work. The same one, same God in Haggai here. I'm with you. Be strong. Continue. Don't be afraid. And at that time, and this is the old covenant, God's Holy Spirit was still with his people. He was still with them. Today in the new covenant, he's in us. He's upon us. He's with us. He gives us boldness. He gives us power to do his work and to not be afraid. Verse 6, he goes on and says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." It's quoted in this same verse is quoted in Hebrews 12:26, speaking the end of the end times, of the final days, and then off into the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And the desire of all nations can be translated the treasures of all nations. In other words, meaning that the Gentile nations will bring tribute to the Lord in the millennium. You know, we'll all be worshiping Jesus then. But not necessarily to this rebuilt temple of Ezra and Haggai. Isaiah 60 verse 5 says, "The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." The true desire of all nations is really Jesus. The need of all nations is Jesus. Though most don't know him and most don't desire him. And the word in Hebrew for desire really places the focus more on the object of the desire than it does on the one that's desiring it. Interesting that a word would have that intonation. But it means pleasant or precious of that which is desirable. It is the desire of we Christians that the world would receive that which is precious and pleasant and desirable. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's our goal, that all be saved. It's God's desire, but many reject. In fact, he said the silver is mine and the gold is mine. God is encouraging them. Don't be discouraged if you don't have any money for a building project. Silver is his. The gold is his. Can he provide? Yes. Well, he can provide if he wants to. He's just asking the Jews in Haggai's day to boldly trust the Lord who owned it all anyway. It's the same way today. Some say God will provide, but they don't give to the needy. They don't help the needy. They don't give to the church. Actually, knowing that God provides should make us more generous, knowing that he sometimes provides in our generosity. I may have told this recently, but I read a story about a pastor that got in the pulpit, and he says, "They have good news and bad news. Good news is we have all the money we need for every project we can imagine. The bad news is it's still in your wallets." So, when we're in his will, he brings peace upon us, and he's speaking to the people at this time. Peace isn't just simply taking away all the conflict. It's a peace in the heart in the midst of all conflict. And it, regardless of what our external circumstances are, what's going on around us. We all have stuff going on around us. Paul in Philippians 4:7 referred to the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doesn't even make sense. It passes all understanding. Interestingly, temple was on, I think, what we call the Dome of the Rock. It's in Arab hands right now. We see gold. We see a golden Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. We see a silver mosque claimed by the Muslims. God is saying, they say it's theirs. I say it's mine. He already owns all of that. It's going to be an interesting end time. In the verse 10, "In the 24th year of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. If you put a sick person in a room full of healthy people, the healthy people don't make the sick person healthy. The sick person makes the healthy people unsick. Making a point here. He questions the priest about holiness, about purity. They answered correctly according to the law of Moses. People become unclean or impure by what they touch. Even if it's touched by accident, it makes them unclean. We can, you know, when we catch a cold or we catch a germ from somebody, it's not on purpose usually, it's by accident. Impurity or uncleanness is contagious, is the idea here. You can catch it. Holiness is not contagious. It's a choice. It's a matter of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. You can catch a cold, but you can't catch healthiness from other people. You can't catch holiness from other people. We have to seek after God's holiness. It takes an effort. We're built close to the ground. Our tendency is to lean more carnally than it is to lean more holy. Healthiness is not what spreads in a room full of sick people. We don't get holy by hanging out with holy people. But it's a good start. I mean, it's not a bad thing to look to that example. The Lord is saying through Haggai, with this principle in mind, you can't live in a holy land, offer holy sacrifices, and then neglect God's house. And expect to see, for God to see you as holy. Just getting out of exile and back to the promised land was not enough. It didn't make them holy. In Isaiah 29, let me read a few verses out of Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 16. Isaiah said, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, they sing praises, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. In other words, mankind's understanding. And the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely their turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? So there's nothing hid from the Lord. We know that our sin will find us out. If our hearts are wrong with the Lord, we know that he knows that already. And if our hearts are wrong with him, we can't do anything holy to God. In other words, you can't buy a church building with stolen money and say, oh, this is going to worship the Lord here. I can't pray outwardly and out loud for someone if I'm just trying to inform other people of what kind of sin they're in. Let everybody know their sin. Or maybe sometimes I've heard of husbands praying for their wives, you know, oh, Lord, please change her, make her into, you know, whatever it may be. Or the wife saying, praying in her husband's presence, you know, make him into something else, Lord. Help him not to be so mean. And you can pray with somebody and at the same time telling them what their sins are. That's not how it should be done. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So he's opening their eyes to some things. Verse 15, he said, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were about 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree hath not brought forth, for this day will I bless you. Concerning blessings, we can be a child of God and not receive his blessings. If we have if we're a parent with a rebellious child, and we might say that you have to obey all the rules of the house to get the blessings of the house or from the parents. But if they choose not to obey, they're still our kids. They're still our children. But sometimes they don't live there any longer. Saying basically, you can't receive the blessing that comes from staying here. And that's how it is with God. We got to stay with him in our heart. We can be a child of God, but if we're living outside the will of God, we're still his child. And we don't lose our salvation if we drift from him, but we won't receive blessings either. More likely consequences of living outside his will. And any time we're far from God, he looks for a change of heart. We don't have to change our position as much as we need to change our heart. If we sinned, he looks for a change of heart. A return to him that promises blessings of being in his fold. And many times the Lord sent trials to the Jews. And the problem was they didn't learn from them. Discipline is so that we can learn. And tough times don't always bring us closer to God. We either get softer or we get harder. You know, many people shake their fist at God and say, God, why did you allow this in my life? And he was just saying, you'll be blessed if you get your priorities right, first with him and then with his work. And he's encouraging them that blessings may not come right away, but trust him anyway. Even if they don't come. See, we can't see the future. We can't see out ahead and see how the keeping of us in a certain place can bring blessings later on. You know, what good is praise if we only praise God in the blessings? That's like thanking him only when he does our will. We don't praise him outside of the blessings. It'll show a lack of faith. Shows conditional love for God. I heard about a pastor that got in the pulpit and he put on the front of the pulpit a piece of paper with a big red dot in it and said, what do you see? People said, red mark. What else do you see? A red mark. Well, don't overlook something very important here. There's a sheet of paper with a red mark. Don't get distracted by large or by small dots. The small dots are the disappointments, the circumstances that we don't like. Forget about God's blessing. Here's a poem for you. As you travel down life's pathway, may this ever be your goal. Keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the donut hole. In other words, instead of concentrating on the trials that are in life, we should focus on his blessings. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, king of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. So, same day, December 24th, 520 BC, at this time of the writing, speaking of his sovereignty over all nations, not just his people, but over all nations. And Israel may have felt pretty small, pretty weak, pretty insignificant in strength, certainly at the mercy of others. God wanted them to know that while they may be small, he's pretty great. They may be small in the eyes of the world. They were still on the winning side because God's on their side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And finally, verse 23 says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. He promises Zerubbabel, I'll make you a signet. I'll show royal authority here, like a throne or a crown or a scepter. What was so special about Zerubbabel? He was chosen of God. That was what was special about him. He's also in the ancestry of Jesus through Mary in Luke 3:27, through Joseph in Matthew 1:12. God blesses all those that come to him in faith. And people say, well, how do I know if I'm one of the chosen? Well, come to him, and you'll see that you are. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's no rest outside of Christ. He made us to worship him. He designed us to worship him. He gave us voices to worship him. He gave us eyes and a brain and ears to hear and to see the things of God. There's no rest outside of Christ. That's where true blessings lie. It's in Christ. And in their day, it was in Jehovah God, to listen to Jehovah God and trust him through it all. So the question is, can we trust him through it all? We can. We can. I forgot to say we're doing communion tonight. So you have the elements together? Okay. Would you turn to Psalm 3 as the elements are handed out? Right after Job. Thank you. Okay, Psalm 3. It's a short psalm, only 8 verses. Psalm of David. His son Absalom is chasing him. It's like I don't have enough enemies now. My own kids are coming after me. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. We just went through an election process yesterday, and there were a lot of pretty rotten things said over the last few months, haven't there? Instead of just speaking of their platform and what they stood for, they spent a lot of time tearing one another down. I think David felt this. There's so many coming against me. There's so many. They're increasing. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. God's not going to bail him out. And if you think that God's not on your side, he's not protecting you, you're not paying attention. Because his word says, I will be with you till the end of the earth. I'm with you always. I'm not ready to call God a liar. It may feel like I'm walking alone sometimes, but I'm not. It's a feeling. We can't base God's position in working through us by feelings. It's by his truth. It's by what he says. There's no help for him in God. People will say that. And then notice it says Selah, or ponder about that. Meditate upon that. There's no help for you in God. Are you serious? And he says, oh, but the how, O Lord? You're a shield for me. You protect me. How many times those arrows didn't hit me? How many times those insults, those stories, those things that didn't get to me? You're my shield. You're a shield for me. You're my glory. There's no glory in us. The glory is in our Lord. He lifts up my head when I'm feeling down. If I feel like I get in a place sometimes thinking, hey, you're behaving like you're depressed. Knock it off. I'm talking to myself then. Knock it off. What do you got to be depressed about? Count your blessings. The Lord is in you. The Lord is for you. He's got you. He's your shield. He's lifting up your head. Then he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. That's why he gave us a voice, to cry out to him. And he heard me out of his holy hill. And then it says, Selah again. Hey, think about that. We cry out to the Lord. He hears us every time. He's never too busy. In fact, he knew we were going to call out at that moment from before the foundation of the world, because he knows all things. He says, then I laid down my head and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord, he sustained me. And I just think David's thinking, gee, and because of that, I won't be afraid of 10,000 people. 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And you hear what he's saying? He says, they're all around me. They're even in my family, because Absalom was coming after him then. Everywhere I look, they're after me. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah, ponder that one. Meditate upon that one. Blessings are upon his people. And even though we have trials and tribulations, we'll always have them. We're stuck in a carnal, sinful, fallen world. But the Lord is our God. He has us in His hand. We can trust every word that He says. And our faith in Him is not based on circumstances. It's based on who He is. It's not what we desire. It's the one that we desire. It's the object of our faith, not us who are praying toward the object of that faith. So we need to trust Him who is the keeper and sustainer of all things. So let's partake together of that representation as Jesus in the upper room said to His apostles, "Take and eat. This is my body. It was broken for you." Let's partake together. Then He held up the cup. "This is the representation of my blood that was shed for you. That's sufficient to cleanse from all sin." The old covenant, the Old Testament, was the shedding of blood of animals. Sheep. Jesus, the perfect lamb without spot. So let's partake together of that representation of Christ's shed blood that cleanses all sin. Oh Lord, where could we go for forgiveness if you weren't there? Nowhere. Where could we go for salvation if you weren't there? Nowhere. How could we get to eternity through someone else? There is no other. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And thank you, Lord, that your word has opened our eyes to that. My heart breaks for those that have never even heard these words, that will go through this life discarding any desire, any hope, any want of you, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you will put us into the presence of lost folks so that we can share the good news of the gospel, Lord. Just a simple question of, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd be tomorrow? Many don't know the answer to that, Lord. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And you answer those, Lord, those fundamental questions, that we might know who you are, that we can might know who we are and know where we're going, Lord. Thank you for that blessed hope that keeps us safe, that gives us that peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for shielding us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to pray again.